A Leviathan and Behemoth. Job 41 verse 1, can you draw out Leviathan? Well, what are these scary monsters that we're meeting here? It could be said, well, they're crocodiles or hippopotamus. Well, I accept the similarities, but in this case, why not just call them straight up for what they were? And clearly there is something more scary to these things, something a bit more mystical. My suggestion is that the Book of Job was rewritten specifically for the Jews in exile, rewritten under inspiration, and the captivity of Job, as it's put, is returned. And of course that phrase is used because the idea is that Job is like the exiles, and likewise out of an apparently hopeless case, they also would be restored. These beings, Leviathan and Behemoth, are very similar to the griffins which you find all over Babylonian architecture, these huge, scary monsters that symbolized Babylon. And the idea is God is completely in control of what appears the scariest. That is, I think, the simple takeaway from all this. Well, the Book of Job begins with a Satan figure. Satan just means adversary, and I think that one of the purposes of the Book of Job is to deconstruct the popular ideas which are around and well to this day, that there is some cosmic force of evil, some big scary monster out there with giant heads and scary horns and tail and all the rest of it, and that this cosmic evil is out there getting innocent people like Job. And of course, the Book of Job deconstructs all that by saying that, look, God is completely in control. As Job says, shall we not receive good from the hand of the Lord and also evil? So evil in the sense of disaster is clearly created by God. At the end of the book, the friends of Job and his family comfort him over all the evil which the Lord had brought upon him. So one of the many reasons for the Book of Job, I think, is to actually deconstruct this wrong idea. Well, the book is very carefully balanced. It opens with a prologue, and then there are the debates that go on, and then there is the epilogue, the bit at the end. And there's a sort of parallel, I think, between that opening section of Job and the last bit. And one of the parallels, I think, is that the Satan there in the beginning is shown to be totally under God's control. Whatever he does, he's allowed to do by God. God gives him power. God says to him, you move me against Job to destroy him without cause. Why? He's a good man. And I think, therefore, that you could argue that likewise, at the end of the book, the point is being repeated, that the scary monsters, what appears to be radical evil, is actually under God's control. By radical evil, I mean evil that is out of God's control, that is spiraling in its own strength, with its own momentum, with its own power within it, totally independent of God, that such evil is not there. And that even what appears the scariest actually is under God's control. And God almost laughs about all this, because he says in verse 5, will you play with him, that is, as I can, as with a bird, as with a parrot, or will you bind him for your girls? Will you have him, like I do, as a little plaything for my kids? Septuagint says in verse 19 of Job 40, this is the chief of the creation of the Lord, made to be played with by his angels. God says, he is my servant forever. This is chapter 41, verse 4. He's made a covenant with me. He won't make a covenant with you. He won't be your servant forever, but he is mine. And I am in control of him. Can you open his mouth and play with him and press down his tongue with a cord? Could you catch him with a fish hook? It's as if God is saying, look, Job and all you people trying to desperately find meaning and all this. Look, you're just trying to fish Leviathan with a fish hook. He's saying, look, the bigger narrative is all under my control completely. I create it. these beings. They are under my control absolutely to the point that I can play games with them. Now, of course, Job was suffering, and he was wondering why, and the friends likewise observed this and jumped to the wrong conclusion that he must have sinned and he's being punished. And I think one of the things that comes out of all this is that the bigger narrative is that God is in control, and that there is no evil that is out of his control, and that in the wider narrative, all these things that appear to be radical, that is, independent of their own power, not related to God, that these things are completely under his control. And so it may be that if you get a blessing in your life, you get a pay rise, or that somebody leaves you some money, and you get a letter from a solicitor one morning saying, well, so-and-so who lived next door, who died 6 months ago, actually remembered you in their will, and you think, oh, that's pretty good. Well, thank you, God. And yet when things happen which are more difficult to understand, that your wife goes off with somebody else, your husband drops dead from a heart attack, your children get diagnosed with leukemia, these things appear to be totally out of control. They seem to be totally out of the whole purview of God's hand in human life. And yet, the challenge is that although we cannot attach meaning to event in the way that we would love to, and in the way that Job wanted to, and the way the friends in their own way wanted to, and Elihu likewise, in the end, you cannot do that. But what you are asked to do is to believe in the bigger narrative. And it's very easy to say don't sweat the details when your child is diagnosed with leukemia and you're walking back from the hospital across the car park to your car. It's easy to say don't sweat the details. You know what I'm saying, I'm also not without, like you are, not without experience of this kind of stuff. God is in control. This is the point, that the bigger picture is that this is a God who passionately loves us and wants to save us. And faith, as I so often say, means trust. That's what it is. It is not academic understanding. It is not theological purity. Faith, in the end, is trust in God and in the Lord Jesus, that he wishes to do us only good in our latter end, and that he is, above all, Yahshua, the God who saves, the Yahweh who is the Saviour. This is his intention. And of course, as we know, his kingdom is not now. As Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is yet to come, in its full sense, at his return. It's rather like the book of Revelation, where you can get caught up on all the details. I remember sitting in a McDonald's some years ago now with my dear friend John Thatcher. I don't know why Revelation came up in the conversation. And he just sort of laughed and said, yeah, Revelation, God wins. That's the point. And that is the basic point. I'm not saying that details of exposition totally don't matter, but what I'm saying is that the bigger, simple picture, out of all the scary monsters and all the vials of wrath being poured out and the ebb and flow of history that appears to be spoken of there, and events which are yet to come on the earth and all this kind of thing, in the end, God wins. That is the simple point. And it is likewise here with these massive creatures. And I do wonder whether maybe a hippopotamus did arise from a river, because in Job 40, verse 16, God says to Job, look now, look at it, as if this animal is right in front of him. Now, it does seem that when God was speaking at this point, there was a thunderstorm going on with lightning. It was a kind of theophany, and God was speaking out of the storm, and storms were always understood as the work of what people today would call the devil or Satan. And God is saying, no, 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 none of that. I'm right in the middle of this. And you see that scary animal? Look over there, look now, God says to Job. And he looks, wow, whatever it was, looked like a huge hippopotamus or whatever. The typical, archetypical, really, image of the devil or evil incarnate out of control. And God is saying, look, I created him. He's my friend. I press his tongue down. I can play around with him with a fish hook. You try and hook him with a fish hook, you're going to get nowhere. I can open his jaws. He'd snap you if you opened his jaws or came anywhere near him. My angels play with him. I set him up to play with my children. He's my pet. He's the family pet for God and the angels. And so, no, God is saying, radical evil in that sense does not exist. And this is one of the greatest comforts of properly understanding the nature of God, the nature of evil, the nature of creation, and having some handle on the biblical theme of the devil and Satan, that actually there is no radical evil. There is no, you know, God 50% with the power and the devil or whatever, the other 50%, and their angels are battling it out in heaven like World War II sort of fighter planes fighting it out over in the skies of southern England or whatever, dogfights, Battle of Britain and all this kind of stuff. And we just poor spectators are sitting there or standing there on the ground sort of cheering on God's side kind of thing, cheering on the goodies. No, this is not at all how it is. Absolutely not. God is sovereign. God is absolutely in control, absolutely in the cosmos, and also in your life, my life. Nothing is actually out of control. But because of the apparent silence of God and the apparent distance of God, then it can seem that way. And of course, that's how it seemed to poor Job in the midst of all his sufferings. And sure, we are not suddenly given the meaning for event, the reason for the suffering, in specific, you know, 10-point kind of bullet point kind of terms. Not at all. What we're asked to trust is that there is this absolutely huge meta-narrative that is completely under God's control.